Welcome to the mikvah.org podcast. The mikvah organization has been dedicated to the education and resources for Jewish family life since 1975-5735. You can support our vital work at mikvah.org/donate. Thank you for your support and enjoy today's recording.
Welcome back to our series on the topic of Shalom Bias. We continue with the second class of our six-part session with Mrs. Sarah Raskin. In this episode, Mrs. Raskin continues to explore the psukim in Parshas Bereishis and delves into the significance of the 6 days of creation and explain to us why marriage is so significant and holy.
So we are continuing in our quest to understand how the 6 days of creation, Sheish Yemei Bereishis, has a connection to the marriage between a man and a woman. We are trying to discover through Hashem's formula of creating a physical world, how this really is a parallel or a reflection or our story, so that we can understand why we're getting married and why our marriage not only can be, but should be and will be the most exciting experience, and an experience that will be soaring to greater heights constantly. But to be able to reach that heights, we have to understand the why. And so through this text, this Chumash Sheb'Ksav, between the lines, we get so much knowledge and we can write our own book. And this is our story. We're now up to day number 3. So just in review, we spoke about day number 1, day number 1 being Chesed, day number 1 being the revelation of God in this world. He placed himself, he settled himself, he made himself present in the creation of Or. So we have Chesed, we have Or, we have God, we have Neshama, we have flow, a donor, if you wish, the concept of a mashpia. And we also connected that day number 1 is connected to the spiritual part of our relationship. So when we say the spiritual part of our relationship, meaning the more abstract partner, the partner that doesn't care for too many details, just wants to get things done, the partner that is the donor of the sperm. And so we concluded that day number 1 is represented by the man, and day number 2 is represented by the woman that holds it all together, that she's the goof of the relationship. And in conclusion, there is no body without a soul. There is no soul without a body. There cannot be a relationship without the male and female present. All of this is very nice, but we did detect a little bit of a difficulty with day number 2, not because of who it represents, the woman, and that she's the body, and that she is gevura, meaning strength. She can keep her back straight despite all kinds of difficulties. She's the passionate one and the fire in the marriage, and sets that kind of a tone. But still, the day number 2 in Hebrew is called Yom Sheni. And with Sheni, there's the shinui, there is changes. And with Sheni, could be a split. If you note that on day number 1, when we talk about Vayhi Erev, Vayhi Boker, and God is creating a, boundaries and hours and a day and evening and morning, he ends that phrase with Yom Echad. Day number 1 is about achdut, about a oneness, if you're one person in the home, there is no dispute. You're just alone. So day number 1 represents godliness in his complete essence, echad, oneness. There is nothing, there is no duality, there is no strife, there is no argument, machloket, dispute of any sort. In walks in Yom Sheni, and all of a sudden, there is another, there could be an interference. There is another episode. There's another story. There's another individual that has walked into this world. And so what is this other? This other is fighting the oneness. And so number two does present a problem. And we do say that, yes, a couple is a twosome. And you hope that the couple doesn't have an external foreign other in their couple, that you want it to be one man and one woman. So how could there be a problem with that oneness of the one man and one woman? Because, yes, life is all about that the man and the woman should become one, and they are one through intimacy. But at the end of the day, there's two. There's a man and there's a woman. There's the way the man thinks is the way the woman thinks. And when two people are in a room, there could be conflict. And so we're going to introduce the solution to resolve a conflict in that twosome relationship called the male and female. Let's take a look at Yom Shlishi. What we have so far in the creation, we've had lots of water and lots of darkness, lots of chaos. God is clarifying that chaos and gave us light. But with the light, so now he separated the light and the dark, and there was still water. So there was that instability, and God introduced heavens. So we separated the waters. And that creation was not yet finished. So in day number three, we're going to see what is happening with the lower waters and how are we going to somehow establish in day number three some sort of semblance of stability where a man can actually put his feet down on the ground and not sink and feel strong and secure, safe and secure, because he has on what to stand, and he's not floating or treading water, or swimming, etc., or perhaps drowning. So here we are. Vayomer Elokim, yikavu hamayim mitachat hashamayim el makom echad, vateira hayabasha vayihichein. Miraculous things are happening. What is the order today in day number three? God is asking for all the waters to be gathered. And which waters? The lower waters, the waters that are under the heavens. The heavens are already established. And now we're going to create a situation where all the water that is randomly strewn all over the world is going to gather together. And all of a sudden, when the water moves together, there's a revelation. Something is under that water. And automatically we're able to see Yabasha, dry land. Vayikra Elokim layabasha Eretz, and God is now naming this dry land Eretz. Eretz, earth. Eretz is milashon ratz. Ratz lasot ratzon boro. All of a sudden now God is introducing, what are people going to do on this world? Why does he have to create this stable, dry land? Because this is a place that God is going to fulfill his ratzon. And we will run to fulfill ratzon boro. We will run to fulfill the will of our creator. That is the purpose. Now, introducing the first time that we see the word mikvah, which, what does mikvah mean? Ule mikvah hamayim kara yamim. And to the gathering of water. So here we see that mikvah means a gathering. What kind of gathering? A gathering of water, kara yamim. He called it, he gave it a name as oceans, seas, rivers. Vayar Elokim kitov. Now this is good. In this goodness, we do see a duality. We do see some kind of a separation or boundaries of some sort. So we saw boundaries between light and dark. We saw boundaries between the upper waters and the lower waters. Now we're going to see boundaries between dry land and wet land. So here we have the oceans and the eretz, the yabasha, the dry land. But again, what is happening further? God is going to beautify. God is going to color this dry land and going to create grass and greenery and trees and fruits and vegetation. So it's a very spectacular, beautiful day, this Yom Shlishi. Vayomer Elokim, tache haaretz deshe esef, mazria zera, etz pri ose pri lemino, asher zaro bo al haaretz vayichen. Now, everything, these are orders. And these are automatic happenings. God is giving his, is uttering the word, the wish, the call, and it happens instantly. Remember, we are now introducing perfection, a perfect world where God is settling in a clean, calm, good, filled world. And so far, there is no negation. We're introducing possibilities of dispute, possibility we spoke about, the angel of the upper waters, the angel of the lower waters. It's theoretically, we are introducing the concept of a duality of conflict, but it has not yet been activated. So that's a very important point to understand, that we're in a messianic moment. We are in a perfect moment, in a perfect world. And in the perfect world, God is giving an order to the earth. Tacha aretz desha esa. Let the earth sprout forward and let it bring to light grass, greenery, all kinds of blades of grass. Every single blade of grass will have its own zera, will have its own seed. And then if this is not enough, so we have different colors of grass, different blades of grass, different thickness, thinness, colors, all in the green shades, but definitely each blade of grass has its own identity and has its own seed. Now look at this. Etz pri, ose pri. Etz is bark. Pri is fruit. Etz pri. Here we're in being introduced that the bark, the etz, is pri, is fruit. Ose pri. And it will produce fruit, limino, of its own kind, asher zaro bo, based on the seed that's within, al haaretz, on the earth, vayichen, and it was so. So what do we see here? In a tree, normally, we also note a duality. We have the trunk, or the bark, which is rough and unedible. And then we have the fruit that is produced, which are delicious, sweet, colorful, tasty. In the fruit itself, in order for us to enjoy the fruit needs protection. The fruit needs a peel. If it's a winter fruit, it needs a thicker peel. If it's a summer fruit, it needs a thinner peel. What is the purpose of the peel? The peel is a protection, a klipa. Now, within the fruit, there are seeds, there are pits, also things that we're not going to eat. Now, if we just take a moment to think, what happened? What kind of food was the man? Why was it that no human being for 40 years needed a bathroom? Because the man was lechem min hashamayim. There was no bisolet, nothing that was not edible. And so there was nothing that was perhaps anything that's negative that could have, that would have caused a person to need to avoid it because it would be toxic for the body. It's the same kind of sense. Another moment in time that we can say, oh, this must have been some kind of a Gan Eden, where food is coming from heaven, where clothing are growing on you, where people don't need a bathroom, where the clothing is being washed and the shoes are growing. I mean, just the whole concept was an era, a Gan Eden era, messianic era. So now just back to this concept where in this perfect state, bark has to be edible. There is no difference between good and bad yet. It's not activated. So the et is pre, and the pre is pre. But even the pre did not have appeal. It did not need appeal because it would not be a worm that would destroy that, would enter that fruit and not allow and make that fruit inedible. In other words, when did things change? Things change only after the sin. How do we know that? Because part of the consequence that Adam received was with the sweat of your brow shall you eat bread. And it does say that thorns will grow and weeds will grow and there will be a deterrence. It's going to be difficult. Challenge will have entered the world and things will have to be clarified. Things are not going to be so simple. It's not going to be a one-way road where everything is perfect and everything is edible and everything's available and nobody is going and nobody is disputing that perfection. Now, this is Pasukit Aleph, God's call for duty of the trees and grass, but we actually see that the earth anticipated a world of duality and a world of friction and dispute and did not exactly follow the order. And that is why with the consequence, Adam, that the earth was had a consequence together with Adam. In other words, what's it the earth's fault? Why would weeds have to grow if Adam sinned? But because the earth already anticipated that there will be sin and there will be dispute and there will be some substance that will fight godliness, the earth was partly, you know, part and parcel of the crime, if you wish. So that's just, we're going a little bit ahead, but just to give you a little bit of an idea, why is it that in Pasuk Yud Bet, we see that the earth does not exactly follow the godly wish. Yes, the earth did produce blades of grass. Mazria zera liminehu. Every seed had its own individuality. Now, I want to also make a note of those wording, the wording of Mazria Zera Liminehu. The first letter of Mazria is a Mem. The first letter of Zera is a Zion. And the first letter of Lamed, of Liminehu is a Lamed. If we take the first three, the first letters, Mem, Zion, Lamed, we have Mazal. What is the message here? What is it that the text trying to teach us? That if every single blade of grass is going to be endowed and receive its individual mazal, its individual angel that watches over it, how much more so when we talk about the human being, yours truly, how each and every one of us has given a mazal. And when we finally find our other, what is the words that we utter? Mazal tov. Ah, this is good. This happened. This happened. That's tov. That matches. That is fixed. And that nobody should ever, God forbid, think, I missed my mazal. There is no mazal. Cannot be. Comes the message from the Torah, from the grass. If a blade of grass that seems to be so insignificant is endowed with its own mazal, you don't think that you have a mazal. Yours truly, you are the guest of honor on this planet. You're what it's all about. God wants from us so much, and so many. He has so many plans for us. How we're going to bring down the godly light. How we're going to introduce HaKadosh Baruch Hu into this world. It's up to us. So of course we'll be endowed with the same tools that a blade of grass gets, and how much more. So we move on to what actually happens. The et ose pri. Aha. Now we see something else. Et is no longer et pri ose pri, like it has been written in Pasuk Yud Aleph. It's et ose pri. The et anticipated, or the earth anticipated, that there has to be, in order for us, or in order for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to fulfill his ta'ava, his desire, he needs that duality. He needs that dark, rough edges that is bark. He needs the bark should be strong but not edible. He needs that the bark should hold the should be the one to carry these delicacies, these fruits. And there has to be a separation. Like in every part of the creation so far, everybody has their territory. Everybody has their boundary. There's etz and there's pri. So the etz ose pri asher zara bo. Again, what kind of fruit trees? Each one is going to have an individual seed. And based on that seed, that's how they will produce. Vayar Elokim kitov. And God saw that this is good. We always refer to Yom Sheni, Yom Shlishi, Asher Huchbal Bo Kitov. That God doubled. It's a special day. It's a meritorious day. It's a day that we want to do. We say, oh, something, it's happening on Tuesday. Wow, what a bracha. It's Shehuchbal Bo Kitov, that God said Kitov twice. Here we see it black on white, the Kitov in Pasuk Yud and the Kitov in Pasuk Yud Beis. The Kitov, that the first creation was finished, the creation of that the waters were separated into oceans. And the second Kitov is that the trees and the fruits, the vegetation, the grass, were all created on this day. Vayihi erev, vayihi boker, yom shlishi. Now, here we come to a point where we gave a name to Yom Rishon. We say Yom Rishon introduced chesed into this world. Unlimited abundance of kindness in the form of godliness. That's what God did. He created he brought himself into this world, and he is unlimited good kindness. Day number two somehow gives some kind of a equivalent on the other spectrum, gvura. So if chesed is unlimited, unbending, gvura is standing staunch and straight and holding it together. And it's like, you know, you're bouncing a ball and there's a wall there. So necessary ingredient, it's strength, it's fire, it's holding it all together. It's creating the challenge, and very, very necessary. So now we also said that the man would be chesed and the woman would be gvura, and that makes a beautiful couple. And what we call it in Hebrew, amida is a measurement. A little bit of this, a little bit of that makes a beautiful recipe. So we have a male, we have a female, mazel tov, it's a couple. However, what would be the problem of connecting this couple together? So if I would take, let's try to be creative. Okay. Imagine here that this is a line, a straight line. I'll make it a little smaller. We'll call it maybe a ruler. Okay. And on this side right here, where this finger is the man. And right here is the woman. They decided to get married. Mazal tov. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. They're connected. Everything is good. Now look, think in a mathematical terms. Think of those lines we used to draw when we studied math, and we say, this is A and this is B, okay? And we're connecting the dots. So we have a line across, a connector. What is the problem in this diagram? Perhaps I'm gonna bring a pen. Okay, so we made a little diagram here where we have A is connected to B, creating a straight line, if you wish, okay? Now, I would call A Monsieur or Madame, doesn't matter, and B would be, so we have the husband and wife, and we're connecting them through marriage, and they are attached to each other, and they love each other. Now we're talking math. We're talking about this line. The line where there's two dots, A and B. What would be the issue in this line? If I'm trying to connect the line, okay, and we definitely see that they're connected, the problem with this diagram, or if you wish, with this mathematical equation, is that although A and B are connected, they're only connected on one side of the dot. But on the other side of the dot, There is no connection. So which diagram or which shape would represent a complete unity in this diagram of A and B? If I want to really unite A and B together, a line just doesn't do it, because a line is only connected from the letter A to B, or from the dot to the dot, but on one side of the dot. If I create a triangle with number C on top, then C is the connector that connects C to B, and then ultimately to A, and they're connected from both sides. This is day number three. Day number three represents Tiferet. Tiferet is beauty. Yes, we beautify the earth with grass, with fruits and trees and vegetables, and their oceans are in their place. It's finally, there is stability. How does that play in our couple? How can our relationship be filled with beauty? When you travel in the beautiful and through the mountains, and you're going on a road trip, you might often say to yourself, "Marabu Maaseha Hashem." Look at these mountains. Look at this greenery. Look at this beauty. How can I bring that beauty into my couple? How can I possibly say what we are experiencing is the epitome of the most beautiful couple? It's the most beautiful picture, because in this home reigns unity. In this home reigns love. In this home, there's stability. In this home, there is there's giving, unlimited giving. It's a love that has no boundaries. How can I possibly obtain such an angelic, such a miraculous, such a, you know, I'm painting a picture that I don't even know if it exists. Ashreinu Matayv Chalkeinu. If we can allow right between in our bedroom, perhaps where the night table is, or when we're together between ourselves, if we allow the third party into our lives, none other than HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Shlishi, the Tiferet, that creates a unity. And that is really when a person will ask, why does God care? Or why does God have to decipher or determine when I can be with my spouse and when I cannot be with my spouse? What Hashem is trying to do is help you. So we introduced the concept of the third party. And like we know that in every dispute, when two great people come together and they think, each one thinks they know the story better, Baha Shlishi Umachriya Beinehem, in walks in number three that is greater than both of them. And all of a sudden, everybody bends, their legs start to buckle and they bow down and they say, we both agree that this third party is more knowledgeable and can help us work this through. This third party is HaKadosh Baruch Hu b'chvodo uva'atzmo. This is what it's all about. And so we're going to see that throughout the couple's life, HaKadosh Baruch Hu plays the most prominent part. And when we follow the manual that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has set up for us, we will be bound to see so much blessings in our lives. And we will come to conclusion and say, wow, this is brilliant. This works. And of course, because we're in a world called Olam Hazeh, we have to contribute. We have to do our part. We can't just say, okay, I'm a law-abiding Jew and I'm following the halachot called Tarat HaMishpacha, and it's not working. Things are not just rosy the way it's being depicted. It's not so beautiful. The grass is not so green. Of course, we each have to put in our input, and we have to use, you know, we know that there's five senses, but number six is an important sense. It's common sense. And a lot of Ahavat Yisrael, we always think that love is good for the neighbor, and love is good for the friends, and for anybody else, it's not so important. We're so polite to the teller at the bank, but our own spouse, sometimes that politeness, you know what I mean? He'll understand. We know each other so well. So I can scream at him. I can carry on and I can do whatever I want. So we have, there's besides the laws of Taharas Mishpacha, we have to implement a tremendous amount of Ahavas Yisrael to our spouse, which we will discuss a little bit later. I just wanted to put that in to say, yes, the shlish, the third party, is urgent, but that third party has a lot of demands of us. And one of them is to love each other. Like we would love, at least like we would love somebody else as a stranger, and even more. So here we go. We're walking into day number four. Day number four really is going to explain to us a little bit about the difference between a male and a female in a very interesting way, so that we can, what we're trying to do is introduce and understand our faculties, our strengths, what we're good at, who we are, who's the male, who's the female. We'll see it so clearly in day number four. So here we are. Vayaselokim et shnei hama'orot hagdolim. We will note that day number four corresponds to day number one. Day number one, God called for light, but he did not give them sockets. He did not give them the tools so the light can come down and burn us all alive. But the day number four, which is corresponding to day number one, is the sun, the moon, and the stars. These are the control buttons, if you wish, or the vessels or the vehicles in which the light will emanate and the light will come down on planet Earth in the right measurement that is necessary for us to function. So look at this interesting concept, the way it is being introduced to us. So here we are. Vayomer Elokim yehi me'orot berakei ha'shamayim lahavdil ben hayom o ben halayla v'hayu la'eses u'lamoadim u'layamim v'shanim. So now we're introducing the luminaries that will be primarily resting or emanating or residing in the heavens, in the skies, in the heaven, and their job is going to be lahavdil ben hayom ben halayla, to separate between day and night. V'hayu la'otot, and they will be for signs like eclipse, solar eclipse, lunar eclipse, moadim, holidays, yamim, days. When does the day begin? When does the day end? V'shanim, and years. So very, very important tool. All boundaries that make up an entire year. And of course, primarily, what's going to be the job? That the light is going to come directly to light up the earth so that we can differentiate between night and dark, and we can see things and we can have clarity in our lives. Here it goes. Pasuk Tezayin. Vayas Elokim eshnei hama'aris hagdolim. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu created two large luminaries. The larger luminary is going to rule over the day. And the smaller luminary, and the smaller luminary will rule over the night and the stars. Question. The pasuk is contradicting itself. The first five words, six words, are saying that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created two large luminaries, making us understand and believe that they're two large equal luminaries. And then a split second later, we're being introduced to the Ma'ar HaGadol, the larger luminary, which is the sun, and the smaller luminary, which is the moon. So what is this? Are they two equal luminaries, or are they two different luminaries, one being larger than the other? Here we get to understand, again, we're taking a little ride up to the heavenly skies, to the minister of the sun, minister of the moon, these two great creations. and they're having a dialogue with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The moon, called the Levana, has a little issue. What's the issue? The issue is that we understand why HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world. The reason HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world was to present a challenge and a duality, and one feeds off the other, and everything looks like a puzzle, and two pieces of puzzle are not identical. How they one, you know, where one fits in, the other sticks out, so they can actually clip in together. So how is it going to fit the godly formula if the sun and the moon both will be equal large luminaries? That means we'll have 24 hours of huge light. There will not be darkness. Now let's take a second to understand, what will darkness represent? Darkness gives us an opportunity to rejuvenate ourselves, to sleep, and to the whole world shuts down so that everybody can recuperate. But spiritually, it's the spiritual darkness that's represented by the galus, right? By challenges, by evil, by obscurity, by not being able to see God clearly sometimes, and we wonder, where is he? All of these dark moments in our life are represented by choshech, by nighttime. The Levana and the Shemesh, two equal luminaries. They were created two equal luminaries, but they have two separate titles. And that is why we're going to now learn a dialogue or a conversation that took place between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the moon. And we have to understand, why is it that the moon is talking to God and not the sun? And that is really identified by their nature of who they are and who they represent. In Hebrew, we call the sun Shemesh. The moon is called Livana. In the way the Hebrew diktuk grammar works, that if we want to be able to identify a male, usually there will be no proper ending. Like Ish is a man, but Isha is a woman. And the way the Isha is spelled is with a kamate. That makes me understand that I'm talking about the feminine aspect of humanity. The same is with the two large luminaries. We have the Shemesh that ends off without a kamate versus the Levana, the moon that has that kamate, which makes us understand that the moon has a feminine nature, a feminine aspect in her. With femininity comes intuition. A woman has an intuition. She sometimes smells a rotten client before her husband can even begin to see that something is off. Man and woman are sitting together with a new client, and the conversation finishes, the man leaves, and the woman says to her husband, I don't like this. Something smells fishy. He's not honest. And sure enough, within 24 hours, you find out that the contract is false, that the guy changed his name. There's always something that she can smell before. So that's her nature. Here is the Levana looking, watching what's going on. He should be tickled pink. She should be tickled pink. She has a job. She's equal. She's large. She's youth. But she comes to God and says, no. Hashem, Eiv Shar. This is impossible that it should be one crown for two kings. In other words, if we both have, we're two large luminaries, how can we function on the same level? Something has to give. This doesn't make sense. It's not what you wanted. You wanted a duality. You wanted boundaries. You wanted differences. Here you're taking two luminaries that should have different functions, and you're giving them one crown. You're giving them one rulership. It doesn't work. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu answers her, you have a problem with that? Lichi, Uma'ati et atzmech. Go make yourself smaller. So the moon says, Amarti davar hagon. I said something that is correct. Why would I make myself smaller? So God answers her and says, Okay, you know what? You're gonna go out not just at night, you'll come out already at the end of the day when it's still daylight. And she responds and she says, big deal. A candle in a lit up room. Who's going to know that that candle exists? Who's gonna appreciate it? Who's gonna notice me? And the Gemara says that lichora, seemingly, she is behaving with a very, shall we say, a jealous streak. She's being given a extra credit that she's going to come out day and night, and she's not happy. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu continues a dialogue with her, and he says to her, you will not come out alone. You will come out with the kochavim, with the stars, like a real king. A king comes out with subjects. And she turns to God and she says, really now, those specks, what are they going to do for me? How is that going to help me? So Hashem continues to be mifayesota, to appease her. And he says, you know, that the month is going to depend on you. And she responds, but the seasons, winter, summer, spring, and fall, that's going to depend on the sun. That's way more important. And so Hashem says, the Jewish calendar will be dependent on you. And the tzaddikim will be compared to you. And no matter what HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, she was not appeased until the end of the conversation. Hashem says, bring a korban for me until the day Mashiach comes. Let's bring a sacrifice so that and make this day your day of rejuvenation, a holiday. What is this about? What really happened here? What is this conversation? The moon is right. The moon understood. The moon represents the woman. The woman understands that there is a place for the male, there's a place for the female. They are identical in shall we say, they are both equal, honorable individuals, humans, but they have different roles. And this is what the moon understood. We need to have different roles in this world. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu agrees and says, therefore, I want to tell you're both equal. That's why, in my eyes, Vayas Elokim Shnei HaMe'ores HaGdolim, I made you both equal. But in order for this world to function until the day Mashiach comes, we need that duality. We need the male and we need the female structure. And the female understood. And therefore, she is the one that came forth. And she said, we need to do something about her. We need to fulfill the godly role. God wants something. So what is she depicting? She is depicting what she is. A woman is a mivateret. A woman is going to give up on what she wants for the sake of what has to be done. So if you just take a look at the scene, a husband and wife both come home from a full day of work. Same time, the woman runs to the kitchen, starts prepping the dinner, starts putting the dinner on the fire. Then at the same time realizes that she's out of milk, she's out of this, she's out of that. She starts making a list of what she has to do. And then she realizes that there's not enough laundry for tomorrow, throws in a load of laundry. And then she realizes that there is the floor has to be swept. She forgot to sweep it in the morning. So much going on. He came home, he's exhausted. He opened up his chitas. That's his role right now. It's two different situations, two different scenes. Equal opportunity, equal situations, but different mentalities. What is our job? We are nurturers. Our job is to somehow teach them how to bend and to the two of us come together. So the moon, the sun and the moon work in duality. The moon comes out during the day as well. Husband and wife work together to create a harmonious life, each one being independent in their nature, and each one has their image. So there's a male and a female, and we can identify them, but to, they come together to create one day, to create one couple, to create one situation. Just a little thought if you're thinking about why is it that Levana came up with this question? The Shemesh might have said, you know, like it's not possible because, you know, she's obviously, he's obviously the larger luminary. So he would have a complaint saying that there's a little bit of a competition. The moon's mission is, or the female, the feminine aspect in the world is to be a mivateret, to give in for what has to be done. Not necessarily is what has to be done is what's convenient and what is the first person's choice. And we can, I have the example through our mothers, our matriarchs. We have Rachel, from we have Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. From all the four, the only one we call Imenu is Rachel. We know that Sarah is Imenu, we know that Rivka is Imenu, and Leah is Imenu, but Rachel we refer to as Imenu. We know that when it's her yard site, it's everybody comes, everybody knows that Rachel Mevakal Baneha, that there is somewhere we have where to go when we are in need. How did that happen? What was it about Rachel that she personifies Imenu, a feminine aspect, a mother? What is that? We start off, we see that, yes, Yaakov wanted to marry Rachel. And that was the plan. And Yaakov worked for that plan. And of course, Lavan tricked him into it. And Rachel, knowing that this is going to happen, gave up on her glorious day and did not want to embarrass her sister. And so she shared with her something private that Yaakov and Rachel had decided that when I will be veiled and when it will be hard to decipher who I am, based on these signs, you will be able to know exactly that I am the right bride. So when Leah received those, she was firstly not embarrassed. And secondly, Yaakov thought that he married Rachel. She went further as to help Leah and make sure that the marriage is actually consummated. By the Gemara says that she hid under the bed of Yaakov and Leah on that first wedding night. And she was the one that did all the talking. So he should think that the person he's talking to is actually Rachel, which this is such a mesirut nefesh. How can somebody do that? Of course, we're talking about our mothers, our fathers. It's Maisa Ava Simla Banim. It's a whole, this is what had to happen. And it's hard to understand, but one thing we do understand is that Rachel did something that was not the norm. She gave up on her pride, gave up on what she wanted, what she deserved for the sake of Ahavat Israel. It gets further. When she is the one that, when they were leaving the house of her father, and she recognized that it would be damaging to her father to keep the idols, she went and she hid the idols. And she took it with her. Again, a mesirut nefesh. It had to be done. And she knew that there might be, you know, consequences for that. And there was a consequence. But it gets even worse. When Yaakov, who had no idea about it, said that whoever has those idols will not live. And that means that she was, you know, when a tzaddik says something, tzaddik goes there, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim, the tzaddik says something, and that's it, Hashem is listening. So now she's very young. She's 36 years old. She's giving birth to Binyamin, and she dies in labor. But there's a dialogue between Yaakov and Rachel right before that moment. And that dialogue we only know much, much later when Yaakov and Yosef have a little conversation. And their conversation is as following. Yaakov asks Yosef to promise, do not leave me in Egypt. Go to Israel and bury me there. And Yaakov is assuming that Yosef is listening to this conversation and said, hey, that's very interesting. You're making me promise that I'm going to bury you in Israel, but you didn't bury my mother there in Ma'aret Machpelah. You left her on the wayside. How does that feel? And Yaakov says, I know what you're thinking. And I know how you're feeling, but let me share with you something very special. Rachel asked in the with the knowledge that there's going to be a time when the Jews will be expelled from Israel, and they're going to pass through Beis Lechem, and they will need to have a space, a place where they can daven, and where somebody will daven for them. Rachel said, leave me there on the wayside, so I will be available for Am Yisrael. Now, when the Jews were expelled, it's not because they were good children. It's because they sinned. So she went and sacrificed her spiritual self, because we know that where you're buried at the end of of time has an effect on your whole spiritual experience. And she merited to be buried right next to Yaakov. She gave up on that merit for the sake of Am Yisrael, a mivateret. And so here we can see that there's that the woman has an extra level of intuition and a feeling of giving up on her spiritual great heights for the sake of what has to be done. And till this day, we are so thankful to her, and we know we have an address. We move along to, we're going to day number five is really talking about HaKadosh Baruch Hu created, again, a duality. He filled the waters with fish. He filled the heavens with birds. And this, again, day number five is represented by day number two, where day number two, you know, we're talking about the upper waters, the lower waters. And so they were taken care of. They were satisfied. The fish filled the oceans, and the heavens were filled with the birds. Interesting to note one little thing, because it can help us understand the power of every single day. In day number five, in Pasuk Chaf Beis, we see Vayivarach Eisam Elokim Leimar Fru Urevu Umilu Etamayim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is giving a special bracha to the fish, and he's telling the fish that you will be fruitful and multiply and continuously fill up the water. Because it is so easy to draw fish from the water, there could be a danger that the oceans will be void of fish. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave them a special bracha. The Gemara tells us that because HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave a bracha, an extra chesed to the fish, anybody that is born on Yom Chamishi will be endowed not only with their natural chesed that a Jew is endowed with, but an unlimited chesed, a chesed shel emes, like HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave chesed, unlimited chesed, chesed shel emes on Yom Chamishi. We move to day number six is where is our story. So we're going to take a look at Pasuk Chavav, by Yomer Elokim. So the morning, HaKadosh Baruch was creating the animals, and this is already about midday. We'll call it 12 o'clock. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is considering bringing in or creating the grand finale. Yours truly, the humans are being introduced to this planet. And with that introduction, it's a whole new story. It's not let there be totza aretz, let the earth, you know, bring about grass or fruits or birds or animals. It's a whole different concept. Here HaKadosh Baruch Hu is having a dialogue, and the dialogue is taking place with who? Vayomer Elokim na'aseh Adam, and God says, should we make man? And I prefer to use Adam right now. We're going to call Adam humans. Should we create such a concept called humans? And he goes on to say, what is a human? A human is bitzalmenu, in our image, kidmutenu, in our form, v'yirdu b'dgat hayam u'b'of ha'shamayim, and their mission is going to be to rule over the fish in the water and the birds in the heaven, u'b'behema, and the domestic animals, u'b'chol ha'aretz, and over the whole planet, u'b'chol haremesh ala'aretz, and all crawling insects that might crawl on the earth. Very important job What bothers us here is, who is a Kadosh Baruch Hu talking to? Rashi says that we learn anivus, we learn modesty from this pasuk. We can learn how to speak to our spouses from this pasuk. What is happening? HaKadosh Baruch Hu had, we said, a yeshiva shalmaila. Everything was in heaven. Everything was in order. All of his subjects, all of his creations, no form, shape, nothing was tangible. Everything was abstract, but they were there. So who existed prior to us? Angels, malachim. Who is the competition? Who is the reflection of every malach? Yours truly, the male and the female. So now that the male and the female are being introduced and created, we have to confer with the competition. We have to see how they feel. What do they think about this? Should we allow for such a creation? This is an explosion. Should that happen? And what do we see? The Medrash tells us, the angels told the Kadosh Baruch Hu, absolutely not. You're asking us, na'aseh, shall we? I'm telling you, don't do that. It's not a good idea. Up until now, you created all kinds of creations. They don't have the ability to think. They don't have the ability to talk. They're not going to rebel. They're not going to want to ride you over. There's not going to be a dar haflaga. There's not going to... All of these concepts that we learn about in the future would not exist if there's no humans. The human thinks. The human thinks he knows better than you. He talks. He talks things that he shouldn't be talking. And he imagines that he should be the ruler. And he's independent of the godly existence. Why would you set yourself up for failure? And Hashem says, aha, you're worried? I'll tell you. You know why? Because humans are smarter than angels. And I need these smart humans to be able to fulfill my wish, my taiva on this planet. But I will not allow you to just believe me and imagine I'm telling you they're smarter, therefore I'm creating them. I want you to see by example just how smart they are and what they can do that you cannot do, so that you will understand why humans are a necessary component to finish the godly plan in this creation, and that they should be the final, the completion of creation. So we say that, you know, that when you, you're inviting guests for Shabbos, the table has to be set. You're not going to allow the people to come in if the table is not set. So yes, the world had to be in place in order for the guest of honor to come. The guest of honor is last, the table is set, the world is ready, and now the man, the woman get to work and get to fulfill what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants. And so here we are, we're going to take a look at the next parak. Okay, so we're gonna go in a little roller coaster and go back and forth just for the purpose of understanding what's going on here. So, the first mission that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives Adam is to name the animals. But before he gives that mission to Adam, he asks all of the malachim to come together and see how they can name the animals that were created Friday morning. So here we have in Pasuk Yutes. Vayitzer Hashem Elokim min Adam makol chayis hasadeh v'eskol oif hashamayim. Vayavi el ha'adam lirot ma yikra lo v'chol asher yikra lo ha'adam nefesh chaya hu shemo. Hashem formed and shaped all of these animals, and now we have to identify them. We have to connect them to their image in heaven. We have to understand who is the ox and who is the donkey and who is the horse, etc. The angels were given that task. They look at a Kadosh Baruch and they say, uh-oh, how can we know what's going on? We're in heaven. We don't understand what is the match for this shor, for this chamar. And a Kadosh Baruch turns to Adam and says, yalla, name the animals. The man was able to do that instantly. He was able to give every ant. This is a shor, this is a chamar, this is a sus, this is a kelev, this is a chatul. How? The angels were amazed. We're going to roll back to Pasuk Zion to understand how that will happen.
Thank you for listening to this episode. Stay tuned for next week as we continue with the series and learn how Adam was able to name all of the animals instantly when the angels were unable to complete this task.
We hope you enjoyed today's recording. Please take a moment to leave a rating or a review to help others find the podcast. We welcome you to support our vital work at mikvah.org/donate. For feedback, please email podcast@mikvah.org. Have a wonderful day.